Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church. Usually my name is Elijah, but today my name is Simon Cyrene. I'm the one that carried the cross for Jesus in the Gospels. He's actually on one of our icons here, Simon Cyrene. You'll get to hear more about it later for a play coming up on May 11th. Don't worry, this is the only Sunday I'm dressing like this, but I want to encourage you to invite your friends and to look forward to a great feast of African food, as well as a play that we'll be hosting together. This is the fourth Sunday of Easter, also known as Good Shepherd Sunday, and we're focusing on the theme of the fruitfulness that the Lord brings through His resurrection. If you go out into the trees that we have planted here, we've got peaches coming in strong, we've got a couple apples coming in, and the fruitfulness of the physical world parallels the fruitfulness of the spiritual world when you hold on to Jesus in His death and resurrection. Literally, Jesus is called the first fruits raised from the dead, first fruits leading to much more fruit. And so we've gotten to enjoy some of that fruit last weekend through a prayer and healing retreat. And in about a month's time, 3 weeks' time, we'll do a dinner theater where we will continue to pray to see the Lord's fruitfulness. If you have your Bible and you're following along, we'll be in the Acts 4 passage this morning, and we're going to look at two specific questions. First, we're going to look at why should we want the kingdom of God to expand? Why should we want the kingdom of God to expand? And second, we're going to look at kind of practically what happens when the kingdom of God expands. What does it look like? This passage this morning, the disciples praying, gathering is a key insight into what happens when the kingdom of God expands. So let's start with the first question. Why should we want the kingdom of God to expand? This is kind of an emotional question. Why should we long for this? I'm going to read Luke chapter 4. This is kind of the topic statement of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized, and he's about to tell the world and his town what he's up to. And here's what he says. He's in the synagogue, and he's preaching from the prophet Isaiah. It says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" We were talking in one of our community groups, our small groups this week, about a book by Tom Holland called Dominion. Some of you may have heard me mention that book before. Tom Holland is an English historian who is a secularist. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe that's necessary. We have everything we need now without God to live for the Lord. Or not to live for the Lord, to just live a good life, however we determine that. And he began researching a book, and the thesis of the book was, how did we get to the modern world that we have today? He is an ancient historian, so he was specifically studying Greek and Roman history to see how did Greek and Roman culture and history and life lead to modern life. And as he studied, he began to look at things like human dignity. Where did human dignity come from? Care for the vulnerable. Where did care for the vulnerable come from? They used to just be killed. Why do we care for them today? And this is the ancient Roman and Greek world. Where did things like hope come from? Where did things like forgiveness and humility come from? And as Tom Holland, an expert historian, studied, he gradually converted himself to faith in Christ. The conclusion that he came to is there is absolutely no way we could have the world that we have today without the Christian gospel. There is literally no way that it's possible. The ancient Greek and Roman world, especially the Roman world, was so brutal, barbaric, heinous, crush you under their feet, no mercy, no humility, no dignity to all people, dignity to the powerful. How in the world did we arrive at a world that we have today without the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so Tom Holland couldn't ignore the transformation that he saw happen as he studied life before Jesus and then life after Jesus. He said, the transformation is too great. There's only one way this could happen. And so as we look at the life and teaching of Jesus, we see him casting out demons. We see him healing the sick. We see him creating community, teaching people to pray Our Father, a common community, not just mine, but Our Father who art in heaven. teaching us to walk in the truth. He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus is creating this community. And then as he does this, he sends out his disciples after his resurrection from the dead, and he commissions them, and he pours out the Holy Spirit, and he teaches them to do the same things that he's doing. So you could look at the book of Acts this morning as the sequel to the Gospels. This is part two of the ministry of Jesus continued. This is how the world was gradually transformed through the planting of seeds. And so, if we ask the question, why should we want the kingdom of God to come today? If we look at our own life and we look at what Jesus has done in the New Testament as well as what he wants to do in us, we could ask the question, do we want more or less of the following things? Do we want more peace or less peace? Do we want more healing or less healing? Do we want more forgiveness or less forgiveness? Do we want more love or less love? More health and truth or less health and truth? If you answered more to any of those questions, then you should want the kingdom of God to come into your life, because that is what he is doing. He's coming to bring truth, hope, love into the world that he has created and that he is now redeeming. And so in Acts chapter 4, they are about to bring this message after Pentecost. They are proclaiming it. They are seeing a man who's just been healed, and they're going to be arrested for what they have done. So what happens now as the kingdom of God begins to expand in the book of Acts through the ministry of the disciples as they're sent out by Jesus, the resurrected Jesus? Three things are about to happen. First, they are going to face opposition. The disciples are going to face opposition. Listen to what happens just a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 4. It says, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the man had just been healed. The people are shocked. How did this man get healed? So they're now proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody. Fast forwarding a few verses later, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So we have arrest, we have threats, we have annoyance. This is the first wave of response to the kingdom of God coming in both healing as well as proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and his power to forgive sins. We have not yet gotten to beatings. We have not yet gotten to martyrdom of Stephen. We have not yet gotten to riots in Ephesus. And we've not yet gotten to demons. But don't worry, they're coming. So as the kingdom of God expands, the kingdom of darkness opposes that. And it pushes back against the work of the kingdom of God. Happened in the Gospels. Jesus is coming and the demons come out of the woodwork. Happened in Acts. The kingdom of God is expanding and the pushback becomes very strong. We had an interesting theological debate at the Lovejoy dinner table this past week. It was an enjoyable debate because the debate broke out among the children. This was not initiated by the parents. And the debate was this. Some children choose to drink wine, and some children choose to drink grape juice, and some children choose not to drink wine during the season of Lent because they don't like the bitter wine. They flip over to the grape juice so they can keep it sweet. They want it to stay sweet all year round. So some children were kind of gently reprimanding other children, you shouldn't stop drinking the bitter wine. You're going for the sweet stuff when it's the season of Lent, and you shouldn't be doing that. That was the debate that broke out at our dinner table. And as I listened, I observed it's ironic that we're having an argument about communion, which is intended to unify us. So this must be a significant subject. We're getting some pushback here, so maybe God's actually doing something and wants to do something that we need to open our ears and say, we don't fight over the trash on the side of the road, do we? We just ignore it. But the saying goes, pirates tend not to fight when there is no treasure. Maybe there's some treasure here that's creating some friction and some wrestling that, if we channel it correctly, is actually a good thing. And so, in a similar way, The early church, Peter and John in particular here, are facing opposition. They're facing pushback. They're facing some heat against the message of Jesus. And this can be scary. That can be a fearful thing, but it's something we need to be ready for. Just read through the book of Acts. It's like a ping pong match. God moves, pushback. God moves, pushback. It's like a ping pong match almost. But in many ways, the pushback is also a backhanded compliment. It's a backhanded compliment. That's why you don't need to be afraid of it, because if you were serving the devil, he wouldn't mess with you. He just lets you keep serving him. But if you're starting to serve the Lord, you're going to get pushback. So take it as a compliment. Don't let it knock you off your horse. Just say, all right, we'll see in just a minute how the disciples are going to handle it. They're going to lean into it. They're not going to shy away from it. They're going to lean into it. So the first thing that happens when the kingdom of God comes is there is opposition, and we need to be ready for that and not afraid of that. The second thing that happens is that that opposition or that hardship is going to reveal where we place our trust. Opposition and hardship reveals where we place our trust. Listen now to the passage as we get to today that we just heard read. It said, when they were released, Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together, saying to God. And they go on to pray, and then skipping down a little further to verse 29 and 30, here's the end of their prayer. And now, Lord, they're praying for the Lord to keep doing what he's doing. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We see this in the Apostle Paul, and we see this in the disciples, that there is a test taking place. Here's how it unfolds in the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says the same thing. He was getting some strong opposition and pushback. He writes to the Corinthians and he says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Whatever is happening is very bad. This is in Asia. He's talking about a situation in Asia, modern day Turkey. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Here's the punchline. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What was the reason for all the opposition? To make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so when the opposition comes, as it does in the book of Acts, and as it does in the life of Jesus, and as it will for us, we face two options. Option A is to rely on ourselves. Paul names it, not to rely on ourselves. Option A is to rely on ourselves. That could be through fleeing. That could be through locking ourselves in a room as the disciples did. That could be through being afraid. That could be through self-protection, or that could be through fighting in the flesh, as Peter tried to do when he pulled out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane to fight the people who were arresting Jesus, even though Jesus said, this is the plan. You got to let the plan run its course. That's the first option, is that the opposition is going to reveal where we place our trust. Do we place it in ourselves, or option B is this? Do we entrust ourselves to Jesus' care even though we face opposition? Even though we face hurt, threats, or danger, do we entrust ourselves to Jesus' care? The disciples go back from prison, they talk to their fellow disciples, and they begin to pray, and they choose option two. They say to God, God, do it again. Do it again. Grow your kingdom through us. Talking to a friend this week who's involved in a prayer ministry at his church, he was sharing with me from a book, a quote that says that Jesus had an unoffendable spirit. Jesus had an unoffendable spirit. Just unoffendable. You realize everything that happened to Jesus? How many times traps were set for him? How many times he was ridiculed, spit on, hit, beaten, ignored? They said they had a demon in him. You realize how many oppositions and hardships that Jesus faced? Didn't have a bed to call his own, even though he was the Prince of Heaven. How many times he was hated? And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, how dare you? How dare you do that to me? I'm offended. You just spit in my face. I'm offended. Did he say, don't you know who I am? Don't you all know who I am? How powerful I am? Don't you know what I could do in this situation? Did he say, you're going to pay. I'm going to get you for this one. You're going to pay. Doesn't say any of that, does he? He simply entrusts himself to the Father's care. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I love what Ginger said this past week in one of her talks. If Jesus waited for us to stop, to be perfect, he never would have forgiven us. He never would have extended forgiveness if it had to depend on us. He initiated the forgiveness from the cross. So this unoffendable spirit is what is revealed when we entrust ourselves to the Father's care. Same is true for you and me. We find out who we trust as our Messiah when we face opposition and hardship. If we trust ourselves, we're going to hide, we're going to be full of fear, we're going to run, have anger, and we're going to quickly buckle under the pressure of the opposition. If we're entrusting ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and our Messiah and to the Father's care, then we're going to have the unoffendable spirit, the peace, the joy, the freedom, and the confidence and love that's demonstrated in the disciples. When they go back to their friends and they don't pray for protection, did you notice that? They were just threatened and they were just in prison. They didn't say, Lord, please protect us. We're really scared right now. They said, bring it. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. They said, bring it. I know what you're doing. I know the opposition is coming. When our time's up, it's up. But right now, I want you to bring it. As long as you give me time on this earth, keep healing. Keep proclaiming your gospel. Keep bringing about this freedom and transformation that the world needs. Well, the third and final thing that happens when the kingdom of God comes and we entrust ourselves to Jesus as our Messiah, when we rely on God who raises the dead, God makes us even stronger. God makes us even stronger. Listen to verse 31 and 33, how this happens. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The building shakes. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Great love and sacrifice is demonstrated. The church begins to grow and to expand to more and more people. There was a fascinating article in Christianity Today this past week. The article was interviewing the CEO of Peacemaker Ministries. Her name is Lori Stewart, I believe. And it was saying that she and her ministry are seeing more and more conflict in local churches around the country. And she was talking about how their ministry engages and helps churches with that. Here's what she says. Peacemaker Ministry CEO Laura Stewart said, conflict, quote, conflict is an opportunity for us to share the gospel, she said. The gospel isn't just a one-time event where you pray a prayer and now you're secured in heaven. It's more than that. It's meant to transform our lives while we are still on this side of eternity. One of the ways God gets our attention to help us realize our need for transformation by the Holy Spirit is through conflict. Careful listening is one of the most important strategies for managing conflict, Stewart said. So is avoiding the urges to divide, blame, and run away. Rather, tension should drive Christians to take responsibility for hurt they have caused and seek forgiveness. It's not a quick process. We saw that this past weekend here at Resurrection Church when we had a prayer and healing retreat. You know what we're saying when we have a prayer and healing retreat, don't you? We're saying that we're sick. We're saying we need healing. We're saying we're broken. We're saying we need each other's prayers. We're saying that we're lost in some ways and that we need the Lord to come find us and lead us into his presence. We're saying that we need help. You don't have a prayer and healing retreat unless you need help. And how do you think God responded? How do you think God responded when we asked him for help? I've heard what some of you all have said. I think we had to add 5 prayer stations because so many people wanted to receive prayer. People say that our worship was more joyful than they'd seen it in quite some time. Above and beyond, blessings were poured out. Here's what somebody said who came and participated from a church in Moorhead City. Card just came in the mail this morning from Jim. Marilyn and Jim Harding. Here's what Marilyn and Jim Harding say, addressed to Resurrection Church. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we want to let you know how much you blessed us this past weekend. Your hospitality was remarkable. Your genuine love for Jesus shone through your kind words, warm hearts, and unending service. The Lord's presence was tangible as the Spirit flowed through each of you. They weren't even here for Sunday. They left on Saturday. May the Lord continue to pour out his bountiful blessings upon Resurrection as you bring glory and honor to his great name, Marilyn and Jim Harding, All Saints Church. So what does the Lord do when we humble ourselves, when we cry out, when we say, here's what's happened, Lord, we just got arrested and we just got threatened with future beatings that do come later on in Acts, the beatings do come. What does the Lord do when we lay that at his feet and we offer him ourselves to him in service and humility? He shakes the building. He loves the prayer. He heals the people. He continues to expand his kingdom. His power continues to be demonstrated. So brothers and sisters this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the moving of the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid of the opposition that comes when the kingdom of God expands and grows. Expect it. Pray into it. Don't be afraid of it. Entrust yourself to Jesus' care. Trust him as your good shepherd. Don't try to be your own shepherd. It's not going to go over well. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Entrust yourself to Jesus as your good shepherd and wait. Wait and see what he does as the shepherd of his flock. Wait and see what Jesus does as he sends the Holy Spirit to strengthen the church for his ministry and his purposes. Let's pray this morning and let's join our voices with the disciples and ask for the Lord to continue his work and his ministry through Resurrection Church, as we just heard happen from this lady last weekend.